If you've discovered Jonah, then you are where we want to be this morning and where we want to be for the next 2 weeks as we look at this incredible story of a man changed by God. This morning I'm going to read chapters 1 and 2 and just I want to ask you to follow along with me in your Bibles as we do that. The word of the Lord is coming to Jonah. It's coming to you this morning, so listen. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness, their wickedness, has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid a fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land. But they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. And do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. And then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The water surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth and the bar closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your book. We are your people. We ask, Lord, that you would take your book and, Father, make it come alive all over again to us as we sit and listen to what we pray will be your voice speaking to us. And Father, speaking in such a way that we find ourselves confronted in grace, challenged, even convicted, and changed. And Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. We need your help. We always do as we open your word. And Father, this is no exception. And so, Lord, by your Spirit, open up these ears, these hearts, minds. And Father, may your word come to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, Father, looking to you, expecting, because you are good. Amen. I try not to stand too close to mirrors as a habit, and I have good reason for doing that. I've learned that the farther that you stand away from a mirror, the better you actually look. You get too close to a mirror and you start seeing things that, well, you know what you see. That's the thing about mirrors. I wonder, as we come to the book of Jonah, you know, how close we actually allow ourselves to stand to this book. I wonder, do we get close enough to it to see things that maybe we don't want to see? I'm wondering, as we stand close to this book, you know, maybe what happens is we see ourselves. We see a man who God calls to go and preach to the Ninevites. And Jonah doesn't want to go. And he's got, in some ways, understandable reasons for not wanting to go and preach to these Ninevites. I mean, these are not nice people. The Assyrians were known for sacking and burning. And in just a generation, they're going to come in and they're going to sack and burn Israel. Jonah hates the Ninevites. Jonah doesn't want to go to the Ninevites. And so when God calls Jonah to go to the Ninevites, what does Jonah do? Jonah bolts. He runs in the opposite direction. He goes down to Joppa, we're told, and he's on his way out to Tarshish, running from the presence of the Lord. You know, I think it's really easy to come to this book and look at it and just see the story about a man, kind of a weird man, who had some problems with other people he didn't like. And we sort of keep our distance. But if we just step a little closer this morning, and if we allow ourselves to look into this book, you know what I think we'll see? I think we'll see ourselves. I think we see a Jonah heart in each one of us. Isn't it amazing just how little compassion we have for those around us? It's staggering. Just, you know, we can look around us at people who are dying, who are lost, who are en route to everlasting darkness and torment. And you know, like Jonah, we don't care about them. We're just not concerned like we should be. And if there is, I know it within each of us, within you, within me, this Jonah heart. The thing is that God's not satisfied to allow us to remain like that. When Jonah took off, God could have smote him. He could have said, Jonah, I told you to go do something. You didn't do it. You're toast. You're dead. That's not what God did. What did God do? God went after Jonah, didn't he? And God went after Jonah to do something to Jonah. He went after Jonah to change Jonah's heart from this cold, indifferent, arrogant, proud man, and give him a heart of compassion for lost people. And that's what this book is really about. It's about learning a heart of compassion for people that you don't necessarily like, that you don't want to spend time with, who bother you. It's learning God's heart of compassion. And what's amazing in these first two chapters is how Jonah experiences that from God. And how God works that in our hearts. And he does that, as we look at Jonah, we're going to see this, by putting us in two places. And they're not comfortable places. They're not safe places. But they're the places that God brings us in order to take out this Jonah heart and to put in here His heart, a heart of compassion for the lost. And the first place that we see God bringing us is this. He puts us in a place where we're able to see other people's fear. He puts us in a place where we're able to see other people's fear. You know, I don't know about you, but personally, I oftentimes don't feel a whole lot of compassion for the people around me. I see them. I know they've got problems. Some of them, huge problems. But, you know, for the life of me, I don't often look at the people around me and feel my heart break for these people. You know, what's often necessary is for me to be brought into their lives and hear their problems, hear their struggles. And when that happens, then I feel my heart begin to break for these people, because until then, it's just abstract. I don't know who these people are. I don't know who their problems are. But, you know, if you get close enough to people like that, especially in crisis, close enough, so close, that you can smell fear, you begin to develop a heart of compassion for people. I mean, isn't that your experience? That's what God did with Jonah. Here's how God takes his Jonah heart out of him and puts God's heart right back in. He puts him in a place where he's able to see other people's fear. Jonah pays his fare. He walks on board. He dodges the mariners, and he gets right down into the bottom of the boat, as far away from these men as he possibly can get. The last thing that Jonah wants to do is to chit-chat with these pagans. The last thing he wants to do is make small talk with these guys. And so he gets on boat, makes a beeline for the hold of the boat. He goes down there, and he passes out, curls up in a ball, and he's off. He's gone. He's so gone that he doesn't even feel the hurricane rocking the boat he's sleeping in. He can't even feel this huge storm that's threatening to rip the planks out of the boat. And the men on the boat, who are seasoned seamen, who've seen plenty of storms in their life, were told they're terrified. This must have been a doozy. It must have been. We know it's because they start crying out to their gods. And they start heaving all their precious cargo into the sea. But nothing works. And so the captain, finally, in total desperation, he staggers down into the hold of the boat where Jonah has passed out. And he begins to scream at him. He says, "Arise, sleeper. Call on your God. And maybe your God will consider us so that we may not perish." When Jonah left port, I'm guessing it was a beautiful day. It was a blue sky day. Seagulls looping around the mast. And now as Jonah comes to, he sees this man quaking, soaking wet, and struggling to keep his feet. The hold must have reeked of fear. Must have reeked of fear. Jonah knows why the storm's come. He knows it's him. But like most criminals, you know, they don't want to admit it. No, they have to cast lots. And they cast lots. And surprise, surprise, we're told that the lot fell on Jonah. He's busted. And they call him. They call him on it. They begin to grill him with questions. Verse 8, "Please tell us, for whose cause has this trouble come upon us? And what is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? Do you smell the fear?" He's cornered. I mean, what does this guy say? He just comes clean. He says, "I'm a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the earth and the dry land." And also, you should know that the storm has come here because God told me to go and preach to the Ninevites, and I don't want to go do that, and that's why the storm has come. And now these men are really in a problem. They're stuck. They're in a quandary. Because what do you do? Well, we're told what they do. They tried to outrow God, but that didn't work. And so they said, you know, what do we do? And Jonah says, pick me up and throw me into the sea. That's not, I believe, a noble response. I don't think so. You see, Jonah was faced with a choice. He wants to save these people on the one hand, but he does not want to go to Nineveh and preach. What do? Well, the answer is simple. You get thrown into the sea. You die. That solves everything. And so they take him hand and foot and they throw him into the sea. But the thing is, as Jonah hits the waves, something has changed in his heart. This guy, who when he boarded the boat, wanted nothing to do with these men, he's put into a crisis. He sees how they respond. He smells their fear. And something is happening in this guy's heart now. He's developing what? Pity and compassion. It's a horrible thing to watch unbelievers go through crisis. You ever seen that? You know, they give you the impression that they're fine, that they're strong, that they're in charge of their life, that everything's okay. But when crisis comes, what happens? You see their lives so often falling apart at the seams. We had a neighbor, and she used to try and convince us, just go out of her way to convince us that everything was okay in her life, that, you know, she was strong, and she was just so in control of her life. And, you know, she almost went out of the way to let us know that. And then one day, her father-in-law has a heart attack. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, she's knocking on our door, bawling her eyes out. And whereas before she would have nothing to do with God, suddenly she welcomes our prayers, she welcomes our counsel, she's welcoming the reading of God's Word to tend to her soul. It's a horrible thing, friends, to watch people go through crisis. But the thing is that when you do see them going through crisis, something happens in your heart. I mean, when you actually get close enough to people, lost people in crisis, your heart begins to melt for them. You know, I'll be honest, I was irritated with my neighbor. I mean, wouldn't you be irritated? You know, just coming to us again and again, you know, I'm just fine, no time for your God. And you know, she's on my shoulder, my arm is wet. And, you know, I don't feel I feel compassion. I begin to feel pity for this woman. You know, we cannot commend Jonah for the reason why he's on the boat, or even for his experience with fear. I mean, he sinned, that's why he was there. What would happen, though? I think about this. What would happen if we as people got into people's lives? What would happen if we actually took the time to go to people who are struggling, who are going through difficult times, who are in the midst of crisis? And what would happen if we got so close that we could actually smell their fear and preach to them and bring the gospel to them? What would happen? You know, we can't commend Jonah for some things here, but we can commend him for this. At least he spoke up. At least he testified to God. And you know, friends, if we can do that for people in crisis, then, my friends, we've done everything we need. My friends, there is no greater crisis for the unbeliever than the crisis of his separation from God. You get close enough to the unbeliever, you ask him enough questions, you probe deeply enough, you will see fear in his heart. He may live like he's got no fear, but the Word of God says that they are subject to the fear of death all their lives. They know that their hearts condemn them. They know that when they die, that they will see a judge and not a Savior. And though they suppress it deep down, there is this fear, this horrible angst. What would happen, friends, if we went to these people and we spoke a word of grace and salvation and mercy into their hearts? You know, I think God brings us into people's lives and into their crises and gets us so close that we can just smell the fear so that we can preach them, not with Jonah hearts, but hearts that are beginning to soften with the love of God and compassion flowing through us to these people. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if you find yourself around that neighbor and his life is falling apart. Friends, God's doing something there through you and in you. And friends, we need that to happen. We desperately need that to happen. Because look at our hearts. I mean, look at our hearts. They are so hard. They are so Jonah-like. You know, it's amazing. You know, we can even pass by crises and not feel anything in our hearts. How we need God to come and bring us to people. Bring them so close so that we can see their fear, like God did for Jonah. Well, I think that's one place that God brings us. There's a second place I think God brings us. And it's this. He puts you in a place where you can't see His face. He puts you in a place where you cannot see His face. You know, I think another reason we don't feel compassion for the unbelievers is because we often don't think about where they're going. You know, what their lot is going to be like down the road. We just don't take time to think about that. Jonah, I don't believe, thought a lot about that with the Ninevites. You know, I don't think he thought to himself, well, look, if nobody goes and preaches the gospel, they're going to die in their sins and go to hell. I don't think he spent any time thinking about that. I don't think it kept him up at night. I don't think he cared about those things. It didn't register with him. And maybe that's the reason why we don't feel compassion in our own hearts, because we just don't take time to think about how bad it's going to be for them unless God is gracious and saves them through Jesus Christ. I think there's a reason why chapter 2 is here in the book of Jonah. You know, I think God was doing something in Jonah's heart here. You know what I think He was doing? I think He was teaching Jonah compassion. And you know how I think He did that? By hiding His face from Jonah. When I was 10 years old, I began and I ended my illustrious water skiing career. After a few missed starts, I got up and I got going. I was really proud of myself. But what nobody told me is that when the boat turns, you've got to hop over the wake. How many of you have ever water skied? If you have, you know what I'm talking about. When the boat turns, you've got to hop over the wake. No one told me that. And so I didn't hop. I tripped. And I sprawled and I wiped out. And you've got to understand that up until then, my whole life, when I looked down in the water, I always saw the bottom. But out there in the middle of the lake, when I looked down, I did not see the bottom of the lake. What I saw was seaweed reaching up with its fingers to grab my spindly legs and drag me down. And I panicked. And I started to cry and I lied and I said, I'm injured. I've got to get in the boat right now. And you know, it is so hard. It is so hard to read chapter 2 personally and not, you know, have certain feelings evoked from within me when I consider Jonah's experience. Because Jonah gets thrown overboard and he goes down and he enters into that momentary silence that happens when you hit the water. And when he bobs back up, he's punched by a breaker that comes and smashes him and drives him back down. And as he battles, finally he just gives up. He's completely exhausted and he begins to sink like a stone down through greater darkness and coldness. And he gets down to a place where the seaweed grabs him and wraps itself around him and begins to put that chokehold on him. And eventually it releases him. And he drops to the bottom of the sea where mountains begin. And then he feels himself passing over the gums of a huge sea monster, being funneled down his throat into a place where, contrary to kiddie books, there was no light. There was no absence of mutilated fish guts. And there he remains for 3 days. Friends, can you grasp the shrieking horror within Jonah's heart? You know what was worse than that? This was no accident. This was no, you know, just bad luck. You know, walking down the street, you trip. What was almost inconsolable in Jonah's mind was this: that it was God who did it. Your waves, he says, your billows have crashed over me. It was God's idea to send the fish. That was God's idea. God, we're told, prepared the fish to swallow up Jonah. And what's Jonah's spin on the whole thing? He says this, verse 4, I have been cast out of your sight. I mean, he looks around himself. Just, you know, like he couldn't see anything. It was dark. But you know what I'm saying? He's in a fish's belly. And here's how he reads his circumstances. I've been cast out of your sight. God, I feel like a piece of paper that you've crumpled up and pitched behind you. I mean, isn't that how we read our circumstances when we find ourselves in the belly of a sea monster? I've been cast out of your sight. I mean, isn't that how we read them? Why does God do that? I mean, does that seem like a loving thing to do? It is a loving thing. It's a loving thing to go after His children when they have sinned. And here's how God does it. He makes us feel as though we've been cast out of His sight. He removes those special graces so that in our soul we just feel such aloneness, such a loneliness, as though God has forsaken us, as though God has cast us off. And you know why God does that, I think, in part? Because He wants us to experience something of the hell that unbelievers will face without Jesus Christ. He's got many reasons, but one I know is this. He gives us a brief brush with hell to give us a taste of what it will be like for unbelievers. You've got to believe that Jonah's heart is snapping and breaking. You've got to understand that this man is being humbled. He's not the same proud, cocky guy that boarded the boat in Joppa. He's not the same man. He feels like God has cast him out of his sight. You know what that's like? You know what it's like to feel like you've been cast out of God's sight? Where everything goes wrong, and things don't work the way you want, and your circumstances just scream and preach to you, God has left the building, God has forsaken you, God wants nothing more to do with you, I have been cast out of God's sight. You know what? Maybe we need to allow those things to register with our soul in such a way that we're not just thinking about me, but Lord, what does that teach me about what it will be like for those who do go into eternity and who can never see your gaze, your blessed gaze smiling upon them? And let that just do something in our hearts. God is gracious, friends. He doesn't leave Jonah there. He doesn't. God commands a fish, and the fish pukes Jonah up on the beach. And here's what he says. He says, salvation is of the Lord. You know why God puts us in a hard place sometimes? It's to teach us what it would be like for unbelievers. You want to know why God lifts us from those circumstances? It is to show us that salvation is of the Lord. That we don't have a corner on God's salvation. That God doesn't owe us anything. That we're not special because of who we are. Salvation is of the Lord. And God is free to disperse that salvation to whoever He wants to. Salvation is of the Lord. Friends, we've got to learn these lessons. We've got to learn these lessons. Oh, don't you feel the coldness in your heart? Maybe even as I'm preaching, it's just not registering. Maybe as I'm preaching, you're just sitting there and you're thinking, wow, it's hot. I feel like going to sleep. Or, you know, wow, how long? Oh, Lord. You know, I want you to be amazed by the coldness in your heart. You know, I'm amazed by the coldness in my own heart. And, you know, maybe God would be just gracious enough at times to just hide His face and just give us a sense of what it will be for those who are lost. Oh, we need that. Because we don't think about it. We think about people the way that they are. You know, we see them enjoying the same blessings as we do. Some even more blessings than we do. And we think life is good for them. And it's swell. And what problems do they have? I mean, he's got a BMW and she's got a Mercedes-Benz. Look at their home and look at their family. God, they've got everything. We just don't think. Yeah, for now. But day's coming when they won't. And it'll be taken away. And what will they have? They will have eternity without God, without Christ, without God's favor, without God's blessing, in a place where the worm never dies. It's always gnawing and feasting and eating. And the fire never goes out. These are pictures of unimaginable torment that never dies. Oh, my friends, the guy's got a BMW, but he's going to hell. So what? We got to look further, guys. We got to look way further. Way further. And in looking further, just allow that to do something in our hearts. There's a man in Psalms. He was envious of the wicked and the money that they had. And then God took him into the temple. And God showed this man what the future lot of the wicked will be. And he's like, oh, I'm not envious anymore. I've got it good. Oh, my God. Change our hearts, each one of us. And you know, if it takes putting us around people who smell of fear, if it takes hiding His face, Lord, do it. You know, do what it takes, God. You know, because for the sake of these people who are going to hell because they don't have Your Son, I need my heart changed. Oh, I need my heart changed. I need my heart. I need to have it so changed that, you know, I'm not afraid. I'm not ashamed. I'm going to go out. I'm going to talk. I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to play Christianity. I'm not going to play church. But I'm going to be the man, be the woman that You called me to be. And when You say, go and say the Ninevites, 40 days and you're dead, repent and live. I'm on my way, God. I'm on my way. Because I know this. And You showed it to me that salvation is of the Lord. God, take this heart, this Jonah heart, and give me Your heart. Work that in me, no matter what the cost, for the sake of the Ninevites, for the sake of our city. Amen. Father, You have power to to take your word and change our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you will do that. Change us, O God, change us. Use heaven and earth. Use frightened mariners and sea beasts, O God. All is at your command, all at your disposal. Use what you will, O God. But do change us and give us your heart. I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Amen.